Good evening. I ask you to go ahead and open your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 29, and inside of the bulletin is an outline, the PM side, in the Master's hands. In the Master's hands. We're going to back up from our text, and we're going to pick up a few things before we begin the lesson in its point, in its perspective. And we're going to start in verse 13 here in Isaiah chapter 29. He says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise man shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." And look what they respond in verse 15. "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us?" The goal of many of the Israelites was to appear on the outside to be effective ministers of God's kingdom to the Jews. But they were hiding a deep-seated desire for their own, for themselves and their own wishes. He says in verse 16, "Surely you have things turned around. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding?" The desire for man to question the will of God has been from the beginning. We saw it even in the garden. The challenge that the devil gave to Eve was not questioning the law of God, but his ability to make the law, or whether or not he would follow through with it. "Thou shalt not surely perish." And in truth, the devil was right, just not as fully as Eve thought. They didn't die immediately when they ate of the tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but they did inevitably die because of it, losing access to the tree of life, introducing sin, and no longer being able to stay within the Garden of Eden caused man to die, to perish where they once lived potentially eternally. We, in that same likeness, in that same way, not only have a physical death, but potentially a spiritual death. We would like to hide those base desires, those inward parts of us, when in truth what we need most in most cases is to reveal ourselves, not to God, because he knows. He sees into the inward places. He knows who we are, regardless of whether we share it with him. But to reveal that part of us to ourselves. And sometimes to share the sins we struggle with our neighbor and the body of Christ. To help one another to deal with these kinds of things, but to take these things to the master, to take them to the potter. He says there in verse 15, or in verse 16, "Surely you have things turned around." They think that they are on the same level as the potter. And brethren, that's the way this world is. And too often it's the way we act. We act like we are on the same level. And there is a level of access that we have as Christians, an availability to God that is amazing. If we truly think about it, to be able to speak to God, to be able to communicate with him, to have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, to be able to take our petitions to him in prayer and not have to go through the high priest, not have to use incense to procure our petitions to him, but to go directly to him through Jesus is amazing. It's incredible that such a thing is at our disposal. But we have to remember that the answers that we receive, that the will of God that we have needs to change us, not the other way around. We need to be people who are open-minded to the will of God, who are willing to look into His Word regardless of what we have believed in the past, because He is the potter, not us. We are the clay. And when we recognize that situation, when we recognize that truth, it opens the door for amazing things. The other thing we need to notice, these people felt good about their situation because they had bonded together, because they had spent time together doing these potentially ungodly things, and they were supporting each other. In verse 11, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, "Read this, please." And he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." The Lord has sealed something. It doesn't matter who you go to. It's not being opened until the Lord opens it. We even see that in the book of Revelation, as there is a book, and they find a mighty angel, which I don't even know what that exactly means, a mighty angel, but one with strength beyond what anyone in the community abroad had access to. And he is unable to open it because there's only one, the one who had access to the seal. And so the Lamb comes. And so the one who shed his own blood is able to open that seal, of course. But these individuals, they have worked together to get around God's will in their own minds, to support each other in their idolatry and in the things that they've clung to in their hearts. And then in verse 12, he says, "Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, 'Read this, please.'" And he says, "I'm not even literate." So the first guy is literate. You bring it to him and he can't read it because it's sealed. And the second guy you bring it to, you are at your ends. You've got no more resources. So much so that you even bring a book to an illiterate person, hoping that they'll be able to tell you what it means. That's how ridiculous the desires that man has to pursue righteousness, godliness, to pursue holiness outside of the precepts and the will of God. He is the potter. You are the clay. You are not the potter. And they also aren't the potter. This world likes to put people on pedestals. They will take advice from anyone. The word "they" there, I imply others in the community, others abroad, and at large. Who do we put on pedestals and treat as though they have answers that others would not? But actors, athletes, even individuals who have studied aspects of our culture. We give them credence. We give them the ability to tell us how things should be done. We talked in the men's class concerning role models and individuals who are put on high pedestals, and the way they act and the way they talk and the things that they do becomes an example to the community. And they will point to those people and say, "Well, if it's good enough for this person, then it's good enough for me." You are making them the potter. You are allowing them to conform you to their image or even whatever they're presenting. And in the church, we obviously understand that that is unacceptable. And yet, do we not still do that when we elicit them for answers, or when we give them an open door into our lives through watching the media that they present and the nonsense that they put on? You have things turned around, Isaiah says. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, he says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." In Acts 17, you have this very thing being accused of Paul and those who would be with him. He says, "But when they did not find them," they were looking for Paul and his compatriots, "they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'Those are these who have turned the world upside down have come here too.' Jason has harbored them and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, who is Jesus. They accused Paul and the rest of the individuals preaching the gospel that they were turning the world upside down. And again, just as the devil, they weren't too terribly wrong. They were calling for the world to turn upside down. But what they had not concluded and what they couldn't really see was that sin had turned the world upside down to begin with. What they are doing is calling for the world to right itself, calling for them to make a 180. I always love athletes and individuals who don't understand math. Because there have been a number of individuals who, upon being interviewed, they say, they go to a bad team and they always say, they don't always, I will give them credit, they don't always say it, but oftentimes I hear them say, I'm going to turn this team around 360 degrees. Well, if you're a bad team and you go all the way around, you're a bad team again. And maybe they're right. Maybe they're giving themselves an out, perhaps. But that's not probably what they mean. They mean 180 degrees. You want to turn it around. And yet, how often does the world encourage you to exchange one sin for another as if that's progress? Encourage you to do something different, but it's still ungodly. And we come up with things that need to change, but we don't change them in the right way because we're not led by the Spirit, but because we're led by the flesh. They're just moving the deck chairs on the Titanic. And that's what this world does. And they make it seem like it's the most important thing in this world. And if you don't do it their way, then you are obviously wrong. And we, as the body of Christ, can very often get caught up in it. In their psychological analysis, in what is right and good in parenting, in dealing with religion and with your children. They have taught you many things and tried to encourage many things in Christianity and the religion as a whole, and tried to give insight to it. But the truth is that the Bible has been the conclusive resource for answers forever. Longer than man has attempted to understand wisdom, God has given it, and freely given it. We're going through, hopefully you are joining us in it, but a study of the Proverbs, specifically, and then also James, 1st and 2nd Peter, the most practical books in the Bible. And it's intended, as we discussed a few weeks ago, to encourage individuals to be wise, godly wise, in their decisions and in their dealings in this world and the things that they accomplish here on earth, because we are not very good at that as human beings. And we could use more wisdom. In Isaiah chapter 9, we need to recognize that the potter has power. We travel this world, we go around, and we pretend that the potter either doesn't have power or that his power is contingent on us. It's very much like the Israelites or one of my favorite characters, Naaman. At the end, after Naaman is healed from his leprosy, he does this weird thing that doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And you have a similar thing happening in Jonah. But at the end, Naaman asks for something from the prophet. He asks him if he can have some dirt. And it ties, it seems, to this really weird idea that the gods are only capable of working within their confined area. And if you're a pagan, that makes total sense, I suppose. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I suppose it makes some sense that there would be avenues, directions, things that individual gods were responsible for, and he's in Israel at the time, so that's why the God of Israel is capable of doing something, and so he wants to take some dirt back. What does Jonah do? Jonah forgets that God is not just the God of Israel and not just the God of land, but he's also the God of the sea. He's also the God all the way to Tarsus. Even if he arrived there, God's still God. And so he forgets almost that point. And what did these Israelites do? They forgot. They thought that they could hide their sin from God, that they could hide their actions from him. They thought that they would get away with it because they do their idolatry in secret. And because they shut the door to God in their idol temples, as if he didn't know what was going on. The potter has power. Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. Notice with me, he says, "Does not the potter have power?" Well, there you go. "Over the clay, from the same lump, to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. It is within the potter's power to change the form and use of the clay." What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they shall be called sons of the living God." In verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." Now remember the context of the book of Isaiah, that he's talking to the Israelites, and he wants them to know that he has power to make them a vessel of honor, but they have chosen to be a vessel of dishonor. And what do you do with a vessel of dishonor? Usually you break it. The best thing oftentimes you can do with a vessel of dishonor is break it into pieces. Oftentimes you melt it down, or you reallocate it into the, my mom would call it the slip. My mom owned a ceramic shop. And so you would pour this ceramic base. It was this, it wasn't even mud. It was like, it was mostly water. It was this watery mud. We called it slip. I don't know what it actually is. You would pour it into a vessel, a mold, right? Whatever you wanted to make, you had to have a mold for it. And you'd pour it in, and you'd wait a specific amount of time depending on how big the mold was, how much detail it had. And what you're waiting for is the outside level or few levels to dry. And then when it's dried and you've waited long enough, you pour the excess slip out and you let the inside of the mold, the form that's clung to the mold, you let it dry. And sometimes, even after you wait for everything to dry, you take the rubber band off, because that's what's holding the mold together, and you take it apart, and sometimes it just crumbles. Sometimes it's the humidity in the area, sometimes you didn't wait long enough, whatever the case might be. But you don't have to break it apart and throw it in the trash. A potter doesn't have to do that. A potter, while he's working something on the wheel, can just smush it back down and remake something else. And sometimes in our lives, that's what God's doing. Sometimes in this world, that's what God's doing. We are all waiting. We are all working, either for good or for ill. We're either serving his kingdom or we're serving ourselves and ultimately the devil. But the potter has power to change what he's doing. When Jonah finally did go to Nineveh, and he preached not repentance, but destruction. He didn't preach anything about repentance. He didn't encourage them to repent. He didn't ask them to repent. He didn't call for them to repent. He didn't even mention repentance the whole time he's speaking. And yet the people come to the conclusion that something needs to change, and so they do. And while they don't become bastions of righteousness, they lower their unrighteousness to a point where God would relent from the destruction that was coming. they were a vessel of dishonor. And while I wouldn't say they became a vessel of honor, they at least came down from the level of vessel of dishonor to stave off destruction for 50 to 100 years until another prophet goes, Nahum, and finally the people of Nineveh are destroyed. Because they chose to once again become a vessel of dishonor. They once again superseded God's willingness to relent. The potter has power, but who determines? The potter has power to change one from a vessel of honor into a vessel of dishonor, but who decides which it will be? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The Lord, much of the letter of 1 Peter, is dedicated to why one should repent now. Why one should change now. And one of the greatest arguments for it in 2 Peter is that God is patient, that he is long-suffering, that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. You will be glorified in his purposes. I can tell you, I was not a very kind person when I was younger. And I wasn't mean to everybody, but I wasn't nice to everyone either. And I wonder sometimes who I would have become if I had followed the path that I was on, if I had continued to invest in the vitriol that I was developing, in the sarcasm, which hadn't gone away entirely, and the attitude that I was harboring, the resentment and the hatred. And I wonder who I would be now. But I chose a different path. I was offered a different option. And through that option and through the Lord's mercy and his grace, he has helped me become someone better, someone far from perfect, and someone still struggling to get things right, but someone struggling, someone working, someone trying. And there are many things I'd like to be different in my life and in my attitudes and in my mind, but I'm becoming something different because the Lord has blessed me. He has blessed me with the capabilities of changing, and he has given me a direction. Instead of changing one sin for another, instead of trading one unrighteousness for the next, and feeling like that's progress, he has given me an agenda in my life. He has given me a purpose, and it feels very much like Paul is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, that I was the chief of all sinners, Paul says, but the Lord called me to a better ministry, to something different. He gave me the opportunity to be different, to change. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, there's this, it's practically a prayer. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, and it must be our mindset as well. He says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work, and all we are the work of your hand." He says, "Lord, mold me, make me." We sing songs about that. But are we open to the Lord helping us to change? Are we open to the Word of God changing who we are in light of it? Are we willing to let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who expressed humility in the utmost way in giving up heaven, Paul argues in Philippians chapter 2. Giving up heaven and coming to this earth and not coming as a prince or a king, but as a servant. In the form of a man, he humbled himself. And he didn't live a grandiose life. He didn't live an amazing life. In fact, on this earth, he tells his followers that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are we willing to go to that length to be those people who follow him because of what God is capable of doing in us? And we'll be glorified in his purpose if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But we must not resist his calling. We must not resist his challenge. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago now, Hebrews chapter 13, we cannot ignore his chastisement. We must understand that the chastisements of God prove that we are his children. Or else he would just leave us. He would just let us alone, going into, as Paul argues in Romans chapter 1, into our own condemnation, into our own destruction, allow us to live as we want and give us over to our base minds. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19, Paul picks this theme up once more. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 19, he says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his." Do you sometimes feel like God doesn't care? Do you at times, because of the circumstances of your life, feel like he doesn't have a hand in your life, or he doesn't care to change anything or do anything or to make you better? It's a normal thing for people to go through, and it must be, because Paul reminds them of this very truth. Just like in 1 Thessalonians 4, there must have been individuals teaching that if you died before Jesus returned, that you were in trouble. Because he tells them that he doesn't want them to be ignorant concerning these things. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. The greatest way for you to find your niche, to find where you belong in the body of Christ, what you can do, is to try things, is to start doing things. And you will figure out what you're capable of, even what you're good at. But more importantly, you will find and you'll discover what things are needed. And you'll find ways of accomplishing them. Because even if you're not the best at something, there's only one person that's the best at anything. There are a lot of us that are somewhere between the best and the worst. And frankly, the worst of individuals at a certain task, still better than nobody doing it. And so finding opportunities, desiring a place to work, something to be involved in, making yourself useful, cleansing the vessel that you are, and handing yourself over to God. Lord, fill me up. Give me what you want me to do. And then go out and find it. Go out and find what you can do for the body of Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of heaven. Sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And then he tells you kind of how. He says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." We could use more of verse 22. "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." In this life, you are either a vessel of honor or you're a vessel of dishonor. But the potter is more capable than you, than your friends, than your parents, than the psychological wealth that exists in this world, than every self-help book in the library, The Lord is more capable than anything else to make you the best you that you are capable of being. And the Lord wants you to be that. The Lord doesn't want you to be me. No one wants you to be me. The Lord doesn't want you to be one of the elders as they exist now, perhaps in the future if the qualifications are right. The Lord simply wants you to be the best you in His kingdom. He doesn't ask you to be somebody else. He doesn't ask you to be more than you're capable of. But what He does ask, what He does demand of His vessels, is that they are willing, that they make themselves useful. That's it. You don't have to be a preacher to be a worker in the kingdom, to be an honored vessel, to be a prized possession in the kingdom. You don't have to be anything more than what the Lord has called you to be. Because in the end, while you will be glorified, the thing that we have to remember, are we going to look at the potter and tell him that we are amazing? No. In truth, our focus always needs to be with how amazing the potter is. I thank him for all that he's done for me, for the amazing blessings that he's brought me, for giving me time, amongst many other things, to get my life right with him and to pursue righteousness in this life. And when I have opportunities to share the gospel with others, I thank him for other people who are also looking for the kingdom, who are also seeking his will. And I thank him for putting me in their way, even if that's how it feels sometimes. In verse 22, Isaiah chapter 29, notice what he says. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob? That's not a question, that's a statement. It's the person of God. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst. He's talking about the Israelites in the specific. But imagine, we'll get there in a second. They will hallow my name, praise it, right? And hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine, he says. Imagine Jacob in the day that the Israelites are released from captivity, in the day that the Lord comes and is born of a virgin, or the day when he dies. And maybe Jacob doesn't truly understand, but he sees, imagine if Jacob could see all that has transpired, in part because of him, but mostly because of what God has accomplished through him and through his family and his ancestry. And then all those promises that God made to him and to his father, Isaac, and to his father's father, Abraham, they all make sense. And imagine you could see the part you played. Imagine a chart. I don't know. I don't know how exactly something like that would work, but imagine you could see what effects you had on the people around you. And you could see the people you assisted, and you could see the things that you accomplished, not for your own glory, but when you yielded yourself to God, and you gave him power, and you gave him your life, and you could see the effects that you had, what would you say? What does Jacob do? Does he praise himself? Does he say, Lord, look how amazing I am? No, he says, Lord, look how amazing you are. Look how great, majestic, how incredible you are. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. If you're working on memory work, I tell you, this is one of the first verses that I work to memorize. It's so amazing. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. After all that Paul has been through, and he's just recounted at the beginning of 1 Timothy, we talked about just a second ago, about how he was the chief of all sinners and how God has given him the ability to be something different, putting him into the ministry and making him a worker in the kingdom. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory belongs to God. And as long as we remember that, as long as we remember that He is the potter, we are the clay, He can glorify us. He can make us better than we were before. He can turn us from a vessel of dishonor to a vessel of honor. And we can be filled with His truth, with His light, and with a life that can be given to Him. And then when this life is over, and we can look back, and we can see the decisions that we've made, we can know that if or when we make it to heaven, that it was not us who did it, but Christ, but God's glory in us that accomplished so much, that provided for so many. If you have need of the Lord's invitation to be part of His body today, to be washed and redeemed according to His blood, to follow His pathways, they are incredible. And we don't know what's in store, and I don't know what this life will bring me. But I know that regardless of what comes, if I am faithful to Him, it will be great. Maybe not on this earth, but most certainly after. And if you would like to follow His pathways today, we can help you. We can help you become a child of God, to return to Him, or to stay on the right path throughout this life if you're struggling. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come. Let us help you as together we stand and sing.